Gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, which is also found on page 4 of the New Testament portion of the Bibles that are provided for you in the pew. So let's look together at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, I've always enjoyed watching specials like Dateline and 2020 and 48 Hours, the news shows. But have you noticed that in recent years, it seems like every time you turn it on, it always has to do with a murder? It just gets to be depressing and something that's just not as interesting as the consumer reports that they used to give. But you know, it's interesting because I find that when we hear of murders in the news, it's a reminder of how easily we can focus on how other people commit that sin and not us. I mean, you know, murder is the one commandment in the Bible that all of us seem to kind of use as sort of the measuring stick to assure ourselves that we're not as bad as some people, right? I mean, you've heard people say, "Well, of course I've done bad things, but it's not like I've murdered anybody, right?" You know, where we say, "Well, look, maybe the decisions I'm making now aren't necessarily the best, but it's not like I'm out there killing people." In other words, we always have that kind of that assurance that we've never gone that far. Well, what I like about this gospel text, or perhaps what I don't like about this gospel text, is that Jesus actually takes it a little deeper, and he shows us the way that all of us are actually, to some degree, guilty of murder. And Jesus does that by showing us sort of the sin beneath the sin, which is anger. And so I want to talk a little bit about anger today. Now, again, this is not an anger management class, but I will say that Jesus in this text is not condemning anger per se. In other words, he's not telling us we should never get angry. I mean, there are kind of two extreme ways of dealing with anger, right? I mean, on the one hand, you have people who say, just don't ever get mad. You know, just don't get mad. Just kind of, you know, push it under the carpet so you can trip over it later. And then on the other hand, you have people who say, well, don't get mad. What? Get even. Well, Jesus takes neither of those approaches. See, the Bible doesn't condemn getting angry. What the Bible condemns is the misuse of our anger. Doing anger in such a way that it's hurtful to others, to ourselves, to God. And so here's the question. Then how do we deal with our anger? How do we deal appropriately with anger? And Jesus shows us that we deal with it by understanding three things. He tells us in this story that we need to understand the people anger involves, the prison anger creates, and the payment anger demands. Okay, so just boom, 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 these three things. The people anger involves, the prison anger creates, and the payment anger demands. So let's look first. We need to understand the people anger involves. Now, in the gospel reading, there are primarily three characters that Jesus is focusing on. First of all, there's you. And he says, you have heard that it was said. And then secondly, there's the person with whom you're at odds, whether it be a brother or a sister or, in verse 25, your accuser or adversary. And then thirdly, there's a judge, a counsel. Okay, so there's you, there's the person with whom you're at odds, and then there's the person who's judging. Now, on which of these people does Jesus seem to place the most emphasis? On you. In fact, up until this point in the Sermon on the Mount, whenever Jesus uses the word you, he gives it in the plural form. And it doesn't, we don't necessarily see that in our English translations because we don't have any real plural form of the word you in English, unless you're from the South and it's y'all, unless you're from Pennsylvania and it's yous, unless you're from Brooklyn and it's yous guys. But Jesus is addressing an entire audience of people, you know, saying, all of you have heard this, all of you do this, all of you need to know this. But when he comes to this section on anger, he switches to the singular. In other words, it's if he's taken his attention off of a group and he's focusing on each one of us personally and saying, you have often expressed anger in a hurtful way. Now, why is he placing the emphasis on you? I mean, why not the other person? I mean, they started it, right? You know, why not on the judge or the counsel? You know, I mean, why does he place the emphasis on you? Well, allow me to use a theological illustration from a profound movie from my college years known as Grumpy Old Men. Now, Grumpy Old Men, of course, had a whole cast of grumpy old men, essentially. It was Walter Matthau, Jack Lemmon, Burgess Meredith. I mean, the ones that you see in the encyclopedia when you look up grumpy old men. But in this movie, you have Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon, who are lifelong neighbors, and they can't stand each other. Okay, they're living next to each other, and you know, they come out in the morning, and Jack Lemmon says, "Good morning, moron." And Walter Matthau says, "Good morning, putz." You know, and they're constantly doing these pranks on each other, and then they start fighting over the same woman, and it gets really, really bad. And so one day, Kevin Pollak, who plays Walter Matthau's son, is over at the house, and he says, "Dad, you know, this is really ridiculous. You don't have many years left. You're, you know, you and Gustafson, you're just, you know, you're acting like you're acting like little kids, these constant fights, this constant bickering." And of course, Walter Matthau says, "Well, yeah, he started it. He's a moron." And the son says, "Dad, I don't care who started it. You're going to end it today." That's what Jesus is saying, if I could liken it to that illustration. Jesus is saying, "I don't care who started it. I'm asking you to end it, to change it, to reconcile it." And so Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to get angry, and he's not denying that you don't have legitimate reason to be angry. I mean, Jesus is very realistic in knowing that sometimes you've been wrongfully accused, you've been hurt in ways that rightfully so will anger you. He's not denying any of that, but what he's saying is that any time anger expresses itself in a way that puts someone else down, it's a crime. And the reason is because you're killing that person's character. That's what the commandment, "You shall not murder," is really all about. It's about assassinating the character of another person who was created in the image of God. And so Jesus is saying we have the bigger issue of the responsibility to make amends with those with whom we are angry. So that's the people anger involves. Now, the second thing Jesus shows us here is the prison anger creates. Now, At the end of verse 22, there's some harsh words here. Jesus says, if you say you fool, you'll be in danger. You'll be liable to the hell of fire. And then in verse 25, he says to settle matters quickly with your accuser, because if you don't, you'll be thrown into prison. Now, these are harsh words. And when I looked at the gospel reading for this week, I thought, oh, no. You know, I don't want to, this is so negative, right? And I mean, let's be honest. I mean, this is one of the areas that in many ways may turn some of you off to the Christian faith. I mean, this talk about, you know, hell and judgment and prison. So what do we do with this? What do we make of this? Well, it's important to understand that when the Bible talks about judgment, it's not so much a matter of God sending people to hell just for kicks. It's a matter of our own anger festering within ourselves until it literally becomes hell for us. In other words, Jesus is saying he wants to save us from the kind of punishment in prison we inflict upon ourselves when we let anger fester. Now, I like the way C.S. Lewis talks about it in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity. He describes it this way. He says, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others, and yet you are still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself or wish you could stop it. And then he says this, but there may come a day when you can stop it no longer, because there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy criticizing. Just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. So it's not so much a question of God sending us to hell. Rather, in each of us there is something growing which will itself be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. One of my favorite writers, Annie Lamott, says, it's not so much that God punishes us for our sin, it's that we punish ourselves by our sin. And that's what Jesus is talking about. When you respond to someone in anger, let's face it, our real intention is to do harm to that person. But somebody once said, you know, holding a grudge against someone is like drinking poison and hoping that other person dies from it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the prison that anger creates. So, the people anger involves, the prison anger creates, but finally, and most importantly, the payment anger demands. Now, the last thing Jesus says in this story, when he talks about being thrown into the prison of anger, he says, truly I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Now, Jesus is giving us a key insight into how anger works in our lives. He's challenging us to see why we express anger the way that we do. We do it to try to punish others. But here's the thing. Have you ever truly evened the score? Have you ever evened the score with someone with whom you're angry? No. It's impossible. Because then that person tries to even the score with you, and it just keeps going back and forth, like the grumpy old men situation. And that's where Jesus comes into the story. See, the point that he's making is that repayment is impossible. And so what is needed is not a payment, but a pardon. And that's what Jesus has done. See, if you just looked at this story alone, you would probably be led to believe that the God of the Bible was extremely harsh and he's just angry at us and he's just out to get us. But the gospel writers, and Matthew in particular, were very careful not to separate the teachings of Jesus from the life of Jesus. And when we look at the life of Jesus, what we see is that Jesus himself stepped in our place to pay the payment that we should have paid to God for all of our anger for all of the hurtful things we've said, for all of the wounds that have been inflicted upon us. Jesus paid that penalty forever on the cross. And you know what that means? It means that God is not angry at you. That's the gospel. If we could paraphrase the gospel, it would be, God's not mad at you. I had a pastor friend who said to me one time, he said, it's amazing how angry people can get when you tell them that God's not angry with them. He said, it's like we want to believe that God is angry at us and that he's out to get us. It's like we want him to punish us. And the truth of the gospel is that God is not angry at you. He loves you. And all of the anger that he could have inflicted on us for our sins has been put upon Christ and taken away forever. So what is needed is not a payment, but a mercy, a pardon. That's what Jesus has done. A pastor in New York City at Redeemer Presbyterian Church told the story of an NBC executive in his church, whom he didn't name. And he said that this person was very high ranking in not only in NBC, but publicly within the television network. And apparently she made a really bad mistake that should have cost her her job. She did something that she just should not have done that was considered inexcusable by her superiors. And instead of firing her, her superior stepped in and actually took the blame for what she did. And he covered for her and said, this was my fault. And this apparently was a person that nobody was willing to fire. And she was so moved by this, and she commented on it later, and she said, during my career, I've seen a lot of superiors take credit for the good things I did, but never the blame for the bad things I did. And you see, that's what Jesus has done. He's essentially reversed it. He's taken the blame for the bad things that we have done and took it even further by giving us the credit for the good things he has done. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees his son. That's the gospel. And you say, well, that's all good and fine, but why do I still struggle with my anger? Why do I still get so angry? Why do I say things I shouldn't? The answer is because you're human, but secondly, because we're all getting used to being forgiven. You think about what it's like when you're used to a certain pair of glasses, for example. And even when your eyes start to go bad, you get used to the way those glasses feel. Then when you get a new pair of glasses, it's difficult to adjust to them because you haven't gotten used to the new pair. You're still operating according to your old eyesight. And that's the way it often is with forgiveness. The message of the gospel is that God forgives all of your sin, all of your anger, all of your hurt through Christ. But our lives are a process of getting used to being forgiven. And so we come to church to hear that we're forgiven, to rejoice in that forgiveness, and to learn what it means to live as people that God loves, people with whom God is not angry. If you realize how greatly you've been forgiven, you won't be able to help but treat others as a recipient of that same forgiveness. It'll still be a struggle, but God will be with you as you seek to know his loving kindness more and more each day. Thanks be to God. God's not mad at us. He loves us. Amen.